Thank you very much, Ken, for leading us in prayer like that. We really appreciate it. Whenever Jesus taught, he always challenged the people who would listen to do something. He didn't just speak to share information, but rather he was always aiming at transformation. I want you to understand that as I speak tonight, as I talk about Jesus once again, as I share a story in which he interacted with someone, it is my goal and my hope that God himself would transform those of us who are gathered and who he means to change. Some of you feel quite plainly that you need to change, don't you? When Jesus spoke, when he shared parables with people who would listen, he didn't just want them to think something new, or feel something special, or even believe something that they didn't believe before, though he wanted all that. No, he wanted something very simple, and it was that they, every one of them, would choose to do something new because of their interaction with him. 2 weeks ago, I shared a parable that Jesus taught, and it was one in which he very plainly presented the fact that God has given every person gifts. And what he means is for every one of us to use those gifts in his service. Jesus told that story so that the people who heard would begin to do something new with the gifts they have. The week after that, last week, I shared a story where Jesus spoke about greed, where he warned his listeners to pay attention to greed because it would always lead people away from true life. Again, Jesus told that story in hopes that his listeners would be moving toward real life. I imagine that those of you who were here in those last 2 weeks, not as you listened to me, but as you heard the stories Jesus told, that you felt yourself compelled, challenged to do something new. Did that happen for some of you? Every time Jesus teaches, every time, he means to challenge those who listen to do something. Now, tonight, there are two scenes that I want to look at with you in which Jesus makes this challenge very plain, where there's no question that he's speaking to someone who he is challenging to do something new. In one of these stories, the first story we'll look at, the man decides not to follow Jesus. In the second story, the man chooses to follow him. I want to look at them one at a time and present them to you, sharing a bit of my own story in hopes that every one of us, those of us who are young and those of us in this place who are old, that every one of us would hear Jesus' call and then consider, what are we going to do about it? Because whenever he challenges someone, that's what he means for them to ask, what am I going to do? The first story, actually both stories are recorded in the Gospel of Luke. The first story appears in Luke chapter 18. If you'd like to follow along, you should find in the Bible Luke chapter 18 and find verse 18 of that chapter. I'm going to describe the story a bit, and then we're going to look at one passage together up here on the screen. The story includes Jesus and a rich ruler. Here's how it goes. Verse 18, a certain ruler asked Jesus, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" A man came to Jesus, and he wanted to know how to get eternal life. Now, let me be plain here. This man was not thinking just about what happened after he died. He was thinking of the quality of life that he saw in Jesus and the people who associated with Jesus that was very attractive to him. In the Greek vocabulary, there are many different words for life. Bio is one of them. That's the word we get like biology from. Psyche is another word that's associated with life, psychology. There's a word zoe. This word particularly is used to capture a quality of life that is different than the ordinary humdrum existence that so many people have. The kind of life that seems to burn with fire, that's alive and alight. Do you know what I mean? The kind of life that when you see it in another person, you know that you want that for yourself because you were made for it. Have you ever seen that? Everywhere that Jesus went, that kind of life glowed from him and then from the people who came around him. And there was a certain man who had lots of money. He was a ruler. He was very rich. And when he watched Jesus and his companions going around, the people who had no reason to be joyful, but yet were joyful nonetheless, he knew that Jesus had something that he wanted. And so he came to Jesus and asked him, "How do I get what you have?" Interesting aside here. Most people would have looked at this man and said, because he was so wealthy and powerful, that he had everything you could ever want. But he knew he didn't. Jesus looks at him, begins to unfold for him some of the ways of true life. He begins by talking about the Ten Commandments. Jesus says to him, you've heard the commandments, haven't you? And he starts to list them for this young man. Honor God, don't have other false gods, don't tell lies, don't kill people. He starts to unfold the ways of the commandments. As this rich person listens, he nods, and then he tells Jesus, since I've been a young man, I've kept all of these commandments. That is, this man somehow knew what he should not be doing. And Jesus affirmed that these are the ways that you walk away from false life. Don't do these things. And this man could say, I've never done any of those. And let's take it for granted for a moment that maybe that was true. And now Jesus looks at this man and he sees to the heart of the matter. He sees a wealthy person who has all the riches he could ever need, but who only uses them for himself. And now Jesus knows that there is one thing that's keeping this man from real life. And he confronts him like this. Let's look at the text together. Verse 22, when Jesus heard this, Jesus said to him, there's still one thing lacking. Sell all that you own and distribute the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. As you hear that, it sounds quite challenging, doesn't it? I said that Jesus is always confronting people with a decision. He's always challenging those who would listen to him. Here it becomes very plain. He's made a direct and a specific confrontation with this man. He's challenged him. But before we go any further, I want you to notice that there are actually two things here. I bet what most of you see is what it's going to cost this man to follow Jesus. He has to sell everything, right? But that's not the only thing that's going on here. There is a task that Jesus is giving this man. There's a task, and then there is the cost that will be associated with this task. There is some work that Jesus is giving this man to do in his challenge, and then there is what will be required of him to do that work. The work is to help poor people. And there's another part of his work, to go along with Jesus, to come with him. There are those two things that Jesus challenges this man to do. Help the poor, and then come with me. And then there's the cost. For this man, the cost will be selling everything he has. That's the way he can help the poor, is to sell all of his possessions and give the money away. And then there's also the cost of leaving behind his way of life, his daily existence. He used to live here, but now Jesus says, you're going to come with me. There is the task and the cost. And the question that this puts to this man at this moment is, what are you going to do? Now, I want to draw a lesson here for all of us. It's an important lesson about Jesus and the challenges he gives. First, the challenges that Jesus gives are always specific and personal. The call he gave to this man was unique for this man. This man had a unique position in life at this moment to help the poor people. If a poor person had come to Jesus and said, what shall I do? Jesus wouldn't have said this because they weren't in a position to do what this man was. But this is the first point. The call to this man is particular and personal. And that means that every time Jesus confronts an individual with a challenge, it will be specific to them. It will be different for the person who's young than it will be for the person who's old. It will be different for the person who has lots of money and the one who doesn't. It will be different for the person with this set of skills and that other person. Jesus' call is always unique. That's the first point. The second point is this. While it's always unique, there are some things that are always the same about it. First, his call will always be to do something that's helpful for other people. Always. His call will always be real and specific. It will mean an actual real decision, a real change in your life at this moment. It will not be just think some new things or feel some new things about me. Jesus' call is always real, the kind that you can observe with your eyes, that if someone looked at you, they would see there's something different about that person. His call is always to accompany him in the work that he's doing. You notice, he didn't just say, you go help the poor and go off on your own, but come with me. His call is always unique, yes, but what is the same about it is it's always a real call to do something in particular that will cost you, it will always cost, and you'll go along with him as you do it. And the question that it will put before every person who is confronted by Jesus is, again, very simply, what am I going to do about this man's call to me? Some of you have heard him calling you in this room over these last 2 weeks. Some of you are here for the first time. Maybe tonight, even as I begin to tell this story, you're wondering, is Jesus calling me? I can remember with perfect clarity the first time that I felt like Jesus was saying to me right in my ear, Christian, I have something for you to do. Is there anyone else who has an experience like that who can remember a day where Jesus spoke to them clearly? Anyone? It was after college. I had majored in physics in college. I was going to do my PhD in physics and become a physicist. I swear. I was at a Christian music festival that summer, before graduate school would begin. And I was with a bunch of friends who were college-aged people. And one afternoon at this Christian music festival, which was at an outdoor camp, we were going to go listen to a man speak. His name was Tony Campolo. Have some of you heard him? I saw a yes here in the front. He's still got fans. That dude's old. I mean, this is a long time ago. We were at Agape Farm. There's about 40,000 people camping for this music festival. It lasts like 4 days long. I decided to go with a group of my friends to watch this fellow Tony speak. It was before lunch. We got there, and it was a big field where there were thousands of people gathered together. Most of them were college age. This man started to speak, and he began by saying this. A lot of you out there call yourselves Christians, but nobody would know it. I'm not saying that because you're bad and you're doing all kinds of rotten things. I just know that so many of you live lives that look just like everybody else's life. He started talking about college students. You go to college, you work hard to get a good grade so you get a good job, so you can earn a lot of money, so you can put your kids through college so they can get a good job and earn a lot of money. And that's all your life looks like. It's never a life that's turned outward toward other people doing things for others. You call yourself a Christian and all, but if Jesus heard that you were a Christian, if there was a rumor about it, would there be enough evidence to prove it? Now, as he was talking, I began to think of myself. I knew that my life plan was to go off to graduate school so I could get the degree and become a physicist and do a good job and earn a lot of money and have a happy life. He told a story about a former student of his. Let's say his name was Ray. This student was someone that Tony had when he taught undergrad sociology. He was a very bright student and worked really hard. Tony didn't know it, but he heard years later that this young man went to graduate school and went to law school at a little place called Harvard. Ever hear of that? This student was a very bright kid and worked really hard. Turned out that he graduated the top of his class from Harvard. Law school, that is. Got done before he finished and got his degree. He had offers from 4 or 5 of the largest law firms in the country with the biggest names. And these were offers not to start as an intern or a lowly little associate like so many lawyers, but to start right on as a partner. To graduate and become a partner immediately. He was an African-American student who had grown up in the rural South in poverty in Mississippi. Years after Tony had him in undergrad, he got a knock on his door and it was this student. Ray sat down in his office and said, Tony, I want to talk to you. He told him the story about how he had done so well, how he had outperformed all of the other students in graduate school, how he had graduated first and how he had gotten all these offers to be at the top law firms. Now, as Tony was sitting there looking at him, he knew this guy could start with a 6-figure salary right away, have power, have prestige, and all the money in the world he wants. And this fellow looked at Tony and said, you know what I did? I turned down every offer. And the reason I turned down every offer is that if I went and did that, all I would be is a man who earned a lot of money. And the way I would earn a lot of money is getting very wealthy people off of things that they did wrong, because that's how it works in law. I'll tell you what I decided to do. Turned them all down, and I'm going back to Mississippi. And I'm going to work as a public defender there for the people who live right now on death row who could never afford a lawyer like me. And the reason I'm going to do that is because that's what Jesus calls me to do as a follower of his. I don't care what I have to lose to do it. I'm going to go bring justice to people who can't afford it. Tony looked out at the group and he said, that's what it means to be a follower of Jesus, to make decisions like that. And then he issued a challenge. And the challenge was, listen, some of you who are ready to go off to graduate school or off to college, I want to challenge you to do something different. There's a school in Southwest Philadelphia that I've been a part of setting up. It's for poor kids who've been kicked out of the public school. It's a Christian school, but what we need is we need people who will just come and assist the teachers there for a year. No pay, you got to raise your own money. You're going to go live in a poor neighborhood in Southwest Philadelphia. It's going to be dangerous for you, especially if you're white, but you leave behind all of your plans. You come there and you serve Jesus Christ for a year and you watch what happens. While he was telling this story and saying this challenge, I tell you, I thought Jesus himself was whispering in my ear. He said, I'm going to finish talking now, and when I'm done, I'm going to pray, and then I don't want any of you to come up and talk to me unless you want to sign up for this internship. If you want to tell me that I talked well or that you like me, I don't care. Leave me alone. But if you want to sign up for this, if you want to answer the call of the Spirit, if you want to come and follow Jesus in this year, then you come and talk to me. The rest of you leave. This guy's pretty bold. He starts to pray, and the whole time I'm thinking, I got to go talk to him. He says, amen. My friends, they look at me and they say, Christian, we heard that there's a place to go swimming in the river about a half a mile from here. We're going to go. Let's go. Come on. I say to them, no. I think I want to stay. They say, oh, come on. It's just right down here. It's down that path. Follow us. It'll be great. I say, you know what? Go ahead. Maybe I'll catch up with you. They start to walk off. The whole crowd begins to empty out. But I'm standing there. And the reason I'm standing there is I know that Jesus is saying to me in this moment, Christian, go. The crowds filter. Now there's about a dozen people around Tony, and I see him there in the distance, but I'm standing there watching, and Jesus is saying to me, Christian, go help those young people in Philadelphia. Go do it. What is Jesus calling you to do? This is what Jesus was calling me to do then. Jesus was calling that rich man to sell his possessions and help the poor and go with him. What is he calling you to do? I'm telling you, every one of you, always, Jesus is there saying to you, this is what I want you to do. Hear me. What is it? Maybe he's calling someone in here or some of you in here to help people who are disadvantaged because of their economic inequalities in our culture. Maybe that's it. Maybe he's calling you to help people who can't speak English in this immediate area. But maybe it's not that. Maybe it's something different. Maybe he's calling you to return to the task of parenting as a true disciple, to see your work with your children as a disciple of his and give yourself to him. Maybe he's calling you to go back into the work environment where you come from, the office, and be a true witness there with new courage and in a bold way that you've never done before. Maybe his call to you is to have that conversation with a family member or a friend that you know you have to have. Maybe his call to you is to cut off a relationship that you're involved in that is totally disobedient. Maybe his call to you is to invest your time in a way that you've never invested it before in some ministry for someone else. Maybe here at this church or at another church. If you're a visitor here, maybe at the church you go to. Maybe his call is for you to make a wild investment of resources that seems to make no sense to further the mission of the church you're a part of. Maybe this one or the one that you go to week after week, or if you're listening on the internet, wherever you are. Jesus always is calling people to something. And the question is, what are you going to do? I watched as that crowd of people were around Tony, and I couldn't move my feet. And you know why? All I could think about is what it was going to cost me. And then, as he was chatting with them like this, I noticed that he looked up and he saw me looking at him. And our faces were right like this for just a moment. And our eyes were locked. And I put my head down, and I turned around and walked away. I turned my back to him, and it wasn't him that I was turning my back to. I turned away from Jesus' call, and I walked toward the river. And it took me about 5-10 minutes to get there, to find my way to it. And you know what happened when I arrived? No one was there. I was by myself on the riverbank, and I watched the water go by, and I felt like a total failure. Partly because there I was all alone and didn't get to enjoy what I had promised, but more importantly, because I knew that Jesus had challenged me and called me to do something, and I chose not to do it. And the simple reason was, if I chose to follow him that moment, I had to give some things up that I thought I thought the cost was too much. What I had to give up was the plans that Christian had made for himself for his future, and those felt like a lot. I had to give up the security that those plans afforded me, that I knew what it would be like to be at a graduate school and to study physics. I knew that world. I knew that it would be comfortable for all of the people that had cared about me and supported me to go to college. It would be easy for them if I decided to go on. And therefore, it would be easy for me. And I knew that I would have not only security, but likely I would have some respect and the dignity that came with Dr. Andrews. And so I did not choose to follow. And the question that Jesus puts to every one of us is, what are you willing to let go of to follow me? You think now of that thing that he's calling you to. Whether it seems like a very small thing, like let go of your hesitance and have that conversation with that person you need to have. The question that you must answer is, what's it going to cost me? Maybe it will cost me that relationship if I have that hard conversation. Maybe it will cost me that other person's respect, because when I share my faith with them, maybe they won't regard me with the same level of esteem they did before. Or maybe it's something very big. It is sell all of your possessions. Maybe someone in here, that's Jesus' call to you. What will it cost you? It will cost you the house that you have, the second house that you have, all of the things that you've gathered up around yourself. Maybe it will cost you all of that to answer his call. Maybe it will cost you the respect of your friends to become a Christian and let people know that you are. Maybe it will cost you the security that comes with having the esteem at work that you have with your career. Or the security that comes with knowing you have this much money saved up for you and your own and your family. Let me say this without any equivocation. I want to make this as plain as I can. Whatever it costs you to follow Jesus, it's worth it to follow him. Whatever you have to let go of to grab onto his hands, it's worth letting go of. Whatever you have to put behind you in your past to follow this Jesus into the future, it's worth putting it behind you. For some of you in here, it might be that the thing you have to do to follow him is finally believe that he wants you to follow, to finally believe that he sees in you a worthy companion of his, to finally let go of your shame and your identity, which is that I just think I'm always a failure. Let that go. There is nothing at all that you could hold on to in your hands that would be better than holding on to him and following him. No matter what you have to put down, you should do it. Jesus said it himself in Luke 18 at the end of the chapter. There is no one who leaves behind possessions, houses, even family, and close relatives and friends who will not have it returned tenfold for following me. There's nothing that you can let go of that would be better to hold on to if it means letting go to follow him. There I was at the river, and I made the exact same choice that the rich ruler made. Look at what it said, what happens after Jesus tells him very plainly that he should sell his possessions and follow him. Verse 23 in chapter 18 says, "But when he heard this, he became sad, for he was very rich. He held on to his riches, and he lived a life that can be described in one word, sad." Sad. When Jesus confronts someone and challenges them, and for whatever reason they choose not to listen, it's sad. Now please hear me out. I want to make this very plain. The person who chooses not to listen to Jesus is still and will always be the object of Jesus' love. He does not choose to love people just because they choose to follow him. Before any one of us ever chose to follow Jesus or to think good thoughts about him or to make decisions to let go of things, he himself has thought good things about us. He himself has let go of everything for us, for everyone in here, for every person he ever confronts and says, "You come with me." He has already gone all the way for them. This is what the beautiful doctrine of the gospel is. At the center of the New Testament's declaration is Jesus Christ loves all of us and gave himself for us so that we could have what we would never have without him, which is true life. That you must always have in mind. But with that in mind, then comes this challenge. What will you do? How will you respond? Will you let go of whatever it is that's holding you back? And I tell you tonight, whatever it is, let go of it. This man chose not to, and he was sad. Now it's time for us to look at a second story in the same gospel, the very next chapter of Luke. And I think that the gospel writer put these stories in this order on purpose, because he wanted to make a point of contrast. In Luke 19, we meet a character that many of us know, Zacchaeus. He was a, what was he? I was looking for wee little man. I heard it once over here. He was a tax collector, but that doesn't fit in the song. Zacchaeus was a wee little, it could be tax collector, that'd be a little harder, but he was a tax collector. And what that means in that culture is very plain. He's also rich. Tax collector, we hear a lot about that in church, right? We know that's the bad guy. He's naughty. Let me just tell you, though, it was a legal job. It was. This was a person who was operating in the structures that were there in their own day in a legal way. They were making a lot of money, and that was the job they had, and it just happened to be a job that afforded them a very high income. And I bet we have in our own day characters that we think of like this, you know, that we're sort of all down on because they're rich and we don't like them. Anyone want to, like, take a stab at who we think of like this? Bankers? Lawyers? There are good lawyers. I just told that story. There's a good lawyer in here. Where is he? Is he looking after the kids tonight? Well, I love Greg. Anyway, Zacchaeus is a tax collector and he's rich. Just like the guy in the first story, guess what Zacchaeus wants to do? He wants to see Jesus. Everybody wants that. People don't know it, but that's what everybody's really... The thing that everybody's looking for is in Jesus. So Jesus comes to town, just like he did in chapter 18 with this rich ruler. Now he comes to town where Zacchaeus lives. And chapter 19 begins telling us the story like this. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through it. A man there was named Zacchaeus. He was the chief tax collector and was rich. He was trying to see Jesus. As soon as Jesus comes around, people know there's something here and this man wants to see it. Now he can't see very well because he's short. So he runs ahead of the crowd because he knows where they're going. He climbs up a sycamore tree. He's trying really hard to see Jesus. Everybody wants to see Jesus. He climbs up and then he looks and there Jesus comes. And what Zacchaeus doesn't know at first is that as he's trying to see Jesus, Jesus is trying to see him. And I'll tell you what, Zacchaeus knows enough about this man Jesus to know that if he's going to get close to Jesus, he is going to have to change some things in his life. Because even though his job's legal, it's not okay. He gets money by extorting, he extorts money with the threats of violence from God's own people. And he knows it. Zacchaeus knows this. And so there in the tree, as Jesus is coming along, Zacchaeus knows that if this man comes too close to me, some things are going to have to change. And that's just what happens. Jesus comes right up to him, right there at the base of the tree, and he looks up at Zacchaeus. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. And Zacchaeus knows that that means a challenge. That means Jesus is going to ask me to do something new. He's going to ask me to make a change. And let me be clear about this as well. Zacchaeus already knows that that change is going to cost him something. You, some of you, many of you have heard Jesus call to you. And many of you know that it's going to cost you something if you're going to follow him. That's where Zacchaeus was. Watch what happens. 19 verse 6 tells us what happens. Zacchaeus hurried down and was happy to welcome him. I got to stop there. He was happy. Now, I would never want to reduce, ever, the gospel to the decision between a sad life and a happy life. As if you become a Christian and then all of your wildest dreams come true and you're happy from now on. And if you don't, you're always going to be sad. I don't want to reduce it to that. I also don't want to ignore the fact that here the gospel narrator chooses to tell us that this first man was sad and this second man was happy to have Jesus come. And then he follows it with, I think, a detail that's quite profound. All who saw it began to grumble and said, he, and that's Jesus, has gone to be the guest of one who is a sinner. That's Zacchaeus. That means the religious people were angry. Because they didn't want Jesus to be with people like this who were bad. But the thing about Jesus is he wants to be with everybody. He wants to be with self-righteous religious people who think they're too good for him. And he wants to be with tax collectors and whoever you can fill in the blank who think they're too bad for him. And who everyone else is sure he shouldn't be company with. But that's where Jesus goes. And this fellow is happy. And watch why he's happy. Look at what he does when Jesus is there in his presence. Verse 8, Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, Lord, half of my possessions, Lord, I will give to the poor. Right away, without even being asked, he decides, half of what I have, I'm going to give away. You might think, well, that's only halfway, right? Because Jesus challenged him to give away everything. There's a reason why he didn't give away everything right away. Look at the next sentence. And if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I will pay back four times as much. I think Zacchaeus did some quick math in his head. All right, he thought to himself, at least half of what I have is stolen. And instead of giving it all away to the poor, I'm going to make sure I make good on what I took from other people. In fact, it's not half of what I have is stolen. If you follow the math, four times as much, it has to be the 12.5% of what he has was stolen. Do you follow me? Because a quarter of half is 12.5%. If he stole more than 12.5% of what he has, then he owes money. She's a numbers person, right? I did the math. I think it's quite plain that this Zacchaeus fellow, when Jesus is right there with him, he feels the call from Jesus. He knows what it's going to cost, and he's ready to give it all, and he does. And he's glad. He's a happy man to do it. He's free to go and do it. Now, let me tell you what I want to see happen. It's very simple. I want everyone in here, and myself included, to listen and hear again Jesus' specific challenge. Not my challenge to you, because I'm not the one who calls you to make a decision. I'm not. I'm not the one to tell you what you're supposed to do. Jesus Christ is. And he will always come to every person who's going to listen. And his coming to you will always be a challenge. And it will always cost you something. And I'm telling you, you should choose to give whatever it costs to go with this man Jesus, to follow him into the future he's calling you to, because it's the very best thing for you to do. It is, let me say it very plainly, the very best thing for you yourself, your life, no matter what his call is to go and do it. It's not just the best thing for you, but it's the best thing for the world around you. Because when people hear his call and do it, it helps poor people. It helps people who've been defrauded be set back right into just relationships. It helps family members who need a hard conversation to actually get it. It helps children be raised in a godly way. It helps communities of faith like our own do all of the work that they potentially could do because people share their resources. It helps over and over other people. And then let me say this last thing. You ought to do it because the way that the Church of Jesus Christ does its work is not when good preachers do great jobs with pleasing messages. It's not just that. It's not when a church like ours gets its programs right and does good programs. It is that, but that's not what makes the church go forward in the world. It's not when a group gets a real great building and uses it as an instrument to bring people in. That's not it either. But what advances God's kingdom in this world is when ordinary people like you hear Jesus' call and do what he says. That's what does it. That's how people who don't know Jesus come to know him. That's how the problems of this world get turned around when the vast numbers of people that are gathering together Sunday after Sunday finally say, we're going to listen and we're going to go. We're going to hear Jesus' call and we're going to do what he calls us to do. That's when the church does what it's meant to do. And that's why you should do it. Whatever he's calling you to, no matter what it costs. Now, while I stood by that river that morning, I knew that I had chosen not to listen to Jesus. And maybe some of you have done that in the past. And maybe some of you after tonight will listen and then just choose not to do it. I'm going to tell you what. I know for sure that God doesn't give up. I stood there for a long time. And then I said to myself, self, I didn't really say that. Time to go back to camp. The camp that we had at this place, it was a huge festival site. I don't know, hundreds and hundreds of acres. I knew our camp was somewhere that way. I'd never been to this river, but it was going to take me at least 15 minutes to get there. So I started to walk. Came out of the woods, and I followed the path that went up on the grass, up this rise. And now it was late afternoon, and the sun was coming down behind the hill, right behind the hill as I walked on this path. About halfway up, I see the silhouette of someone coming over the hill toward me. It's black. I can't see because it's backlit. But as we approach one another, we stand face to face. It's Tony Campolo. No one else is around. I don't know. Maybe his friends told him that he should go swim at the river. I just stand there dumbfounded. I don't know what to say. I say, I heard your talk. He says, I know, I saw you. And then he did, this is an Italian guy, Campolo. He leans over. He lifts his right hand. He shows me his palm. Oh, I'm sorry, the back of his hand. And then smacks me in the face twice. I never met the guy or talked to him. Smacks me in the face twice, and he looks me right in the eyes, and he says, "What are you going to do about it?" I signed up, and I went. And that year was the year that my faith became something totally different. I would definitely not be here, absolutely not, if it weren't for that. If I could, I would smack every one of you in the face twice. I won't. Amen. But my prayer is that God, the Holy Spirit, will. And I mean that. I have no problem saying that. That every one of you, young and old, not just those of us who are feel that we're ready to finally be Christians, but all of us in this place, that no person would think I'm too old to make a difference in the world. No person in this room would think I'm too young to become a real disciple of Jesus Christ. That no one in here would think I've been too much of a failure to ever do something good, or too ashamed of whom I am in the past to become something wonderful now. That no one in this room would wait even another second to say to Jesus Christ, "Yes, I will follow. I will do whatever I need to do." And no one in here would hold on to any petty thing that would keep them from following him. That's my prayer. Now I'm going to pray. And I'm going to pray for that would be the way of our community together in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. God, you yourself have gathered us together here tonight. I know that. You've made it so that each of us would be in this place. You have shown us once again how it is that Jesus confronts people with the decision. You've let us see the rich ruler who chooses not to follow because of what it will cost him and who is sad. You've showed us the Zacchaeus, the man who was such a guilty person, but who in your eyes and in your sight was a truly innocent person, who let go of everything to follow you. I know that in one way or another, you've confronted every one of us in this place tonight with some call. God, don't let any of us be unclear about what it is that you're calling us to do, whether it seems small or big. And then I pray that you yourself would come confronting us with your gracious presence, with your power, and that you would slap us on the face like Tony slapped me and say to us deep in our hearts, "Come now, what are you going to do about it? Follow me." And I pray that you'd keep any of us from hesitating. And I pray this in Jesus' name, that every one of us would leave all we need to follow you. In his name we pray, amen.